Okay, welcome back, everybody. I'll share my screen real fast. I'll send a link out again to the source sheet. But in a nutshell, we'll face class number 5 in Yirmiyahu with politics and religion clash. It's 9 days begin this week or yesterday, and today we're going to focus on the events that led to the destruction of the temple and the second wave of exile. So I need to begin with a quick review of the last couple of weeks, just to get into what we're going to cover today. We're going to do the transition from Yehoiakim to Tzidkiyahu, and basically try to understand why is it that when Nebuchadnezzar captures Yerushalayim, he doesn't destroy the temple and doesn't exile everyone. But when Nebuchadnezzar, his general, comes back 11 years later, why the second time around they destroy the temple and exile almost everybody else, and why they leave some people behind. But the main goal today is to understand what finally caused the destruction of the temple. Not the rise of Babel to power, we talked about that last week, but what happened and what caused the Babylonians to destroy the temple? And we'll see how central politics is in that and what happened. So just a quick review to get started. I want to discuss first the transition from Yehoiakim to Tzidkiyahu. Let me unshare the screen for a second so I can see people. And I'm going to share the short seat one more time. Chat. And here's the short sheet one more time for those who want. Okay. In a nutshell, what I tried to show you, that year 4 of Yehoiakim, remember we had the reign of Yoshiel, he was a good king, they did that great tshuva, things were going really good, we talked about like a new renewal, what I called the beginning of redemption, and everyone was hoping Bait Rishon was over by Sheni's beginning, Assyrians fell, and a whole new start, and things are going to be great again. Everything falls apart when Yoshiel dies in battle, and Megiddo, Yehoiakim, his successor, his son, sort of angry with God, rebels, doesn't get along with the prophets. Yirmiyahu starts giving them more warnings. And basically in year 4 of Yehoiakim, 4 years again after Yoshiel's tragic death, God decides because the people simply don't get their message of to fixing their society, God says the only way they'll learn after doing something drastic, and he says, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians and they're going to take over the Middle East for the next 70 years. If we put up a white flag for the Babylonians, if we accept the yoke of the Babylonians, we can stay in our country and do rehab in-house, keep our temple, keep our country, but be under foreign rule. But if we dare rebel against the Babylonians, they're going to take over our country, destroy the temple, and send us into exile. And therefore, our punishment for not fixing our society and following the religion properly and properly representing God is going to be basically a political punishment where we lose our sovereignty. The people don't like hearing that message. They don't accept it. And they accuse Yirmiyahu of being a false prophet. And they say, how can you predict the temple might be destroyed? But the main thing we proved last week was the main issue why they want Yirmiyahu killed and out of the picture is because of the political nature of his prophecies. And that's when he said, we see in a minute, that's why Yehoiakim burnt the Megillat Sefer, the collection of prophecies that he wrote. So I want to review that to make sure it's all clear. So let's share my screen here and go back. So we did in chapter 25, 2-3 weeks ago, this was a key event. This was the word of God to Yirmiyahu on the 4th year of Yehoiakim, which is the first year of the king of Babel. He goes on, I've been warning you for the last 27 years. Therefore, God says, because you didn't listen to me, I'm sending the Babylonians, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, Melech Babel Avdi. My servant means he's not that he's from Nebuchadnezzar, but God's saying what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is from God. And he's going to come not only in your land and all the lands of the Middle East around you. And they'll take over them. And this land will be under their rule for the next 70 years. After 70 years, I'll punish them. And we continued reading in chapter 27 that was clear that you had the choice either to give in to Babel and stay in your land. Or if you fight them, they'll destroy you. That was followed in year 4, soon after, with Yirmiyahu's prophecy. The temple could be destroyed. They don't fix their ways, just like Mishkan Shiloh was, which led to Yirmiyahu's trial. We saw in chapter 26 with that prediction, which caused Yirmiyahu to go into hiding. And once he's in hiding, that we saw last week in chapter 36, God tells him to write down all of his prophecies and to publish it. It's read by Baruch Ben Neri, his sofer, his scribe. He reads in the temple. The political people hear what's going on in the temple. They get angry. They take the book away from him. They read it to the king. The king takes Yirmiyahu's book and he rips it up. Now, the main thing that happened when they burned the book, remember in the fourth year of Yehoiakim, a little bit later that year, God tells Yirmiyahu to publish the Megillat Sefer and write in it everything he wrote since he began his career in the time of Yoshio, repeating the same key messages. Maybe they'll fix their ways. Maybe I can prevent the destruction if they do tshuva and fix their ways, and he's willing to forgive them if they fix their ways. But when Yehudi read, then he went on and on with the details. And when it's read in public, the king took the Megillah, that stands about, you know, several stanzas at a time, threw it into the furnace and burned it. They weren't scared. It didn't faze them at all. And then this was the key part. God told Yirmiyahu afterwards, republish. So they burnt the first one, republish again. Shuv kachla Megillah acharet, and write all the same things again. And here's our key line. Pasach haftet. Va'yoyakim melech Yehuda tomar. About the king of Yoakim say as follows. This was our anchor for our whole approach. Komar Hashem. Atas sarafta et Megillah azot lemor. You burnt this Megillah saying what bothered you? Madua katafta lea lemor bo yavon melech bavel vishchit et aretz azot. The thing that caused the king's anger, the words of Yirmiyahu that irritated the king and said that Yirmiyahu must be put to death or caught or put in jail, and we have to burn his books, is because of the political implications of this prophecy. Because he said Babel's going to come, and he told the people, put up a white flag to Babel. The people didn't want to do that. They want the army and the people to rebel and join the army and fight. And the people listened to Yirmiyahu, that would ruin the whole war effort. Therefore, God says about Yehoiakim, he's going to die. He won't continue on his throne, and he'll be his body will be basically sent to the dogs. Now, we proved in chapter 27 that this idea of accepting the yoke of Bavel, this last week in detail, it was in Nevuah in the time of Yehoiakim, repeated again during the time of Tzidkiyahu. This would be the key for today's share. God told Yirmiyahu in both in the time of Yehoiakim and later on in the time of Tzidkiyahu, his successor, his brother, to make a yoke with all its connecting parts that usually put on a ox to plow the field. The farmer basically controls the ox by way of the yoke and basically accept the yoke of Melech Bavel. But there's a meeting going on in the time of Tzidkiyahu with the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the king of Bnei Ammon. And so basically all the nations in the Middle East surrounding Israel, they're all coming to Tzidkiyahu planning a revolt and tell them, Yirmiyahu sends to each of these emissaries a yoke and tells them, to put yourself under the yoke of Bavel. And then he tells them, don't listen to the false prophets making all these predictions, okay? Because they're saying things that are not true and I never sent them. That was what we saw last week. So that's our background. And now we'll get to work. What I want to do first is review and say for Malachim, what happened to Yehoiakim and how he went from Yehoiakim to Yehoiakim and why Nebuchadnezzar comes to attack the city, but why the temple is not destroyed. So let's read now. Now we're starting new material. Roman numeral 3. Now, we're in Sefer Melachim, Perak Chavdala, chapter 24. Bi'amav Allah Nebuchadnezzar, we're talking about Yehoiakim. During the reign of Yehoiakim, he was king for 11 years. And remember, he took over after Yoshiel was killed in battle. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Bavel, during the reign of Yehoiakim, came onto the land. Vahilo Yoakim Evet Shaloshanim. Yoakim was subservient to him for 3 years, from year probably 5, 6, 7, 8 or so. And then Vayasha Vayimrodbo. He decides to rebel against Bavel in year 8 or 9 of his reign. In the beginning, he sort of accepted Bavel, but he decides to rebel that we can fight them. And therefore, because he decided to rebel against Bavel, God sent against him Gudei Tazdim, the different parts of the army of the Chaldeans, which were the Babylonians, and other allies of theirs from Aram and Moab in the area. And Yehuda was in military trouble, just as God predicted. Okay. And then it says, this was all from God because of the sins of Menashe. In the very first year, we talked about the background, that in the time of Menashe, God decided to destroy the country. We were so bad. We had, like, that was all the terrible mitzvot they were doing. But Yoshiah was able to fix that decree and put it off a little bit with the hope they'd be able to turn it around. But because of the background of the time period of Menashe, that's the decree that's sort of in the background that's going to cause God this time not to give him another chance. Because had they did tremendous tshuva, they could have undone the decree of the time of Menashe. And usually a little bit of tshuva is enough for God to take away punishment. But because things were so bad in time of Menashe and they've been warned so many times, the next generation, when Yehoiakim sins, God's saying, this time I'm not going to give you another chance if you don't do complete tshuva. In addition, Tam Naki, that's a question whether it's what Menashe did or Yehoiakim. See later, it's Yehoiakim as well. God was willing to forgive them. And the rest of Yehoiakim is written in the work of Divrei Hayamim L'Malchut Yehuda. Now, Yehoiakim dies, it seems like probably in battle, or it's not clear how he dies, different sources, but that's not important for now. The most important thing is after Yehoiakim dies, his son Yehoiachin takes over. And Yehoiachin's very young, we'll see. He's only 8 years old or 18 when he's king. Okay. Now, this is the historical information that's key to understanding why Yehoiachin, also known as Yehoniah, Yehoiakim's son, gives in. The whole rebellion against the Babylonians was premised on Egypt's help. Remember Egypt, the other superpower to the southwest. So the hope was Mitzrayim would come to their help, and that gave them strength to rebel against Babel. Melech Mitzrayim, Egypt, stopped coming in their defense, and things in the whole coalition falls apart. Why? Ki lekach Melech Babel minacha Mitzrayim v'ad Nahal Prat, kol asher yitel Melech Mitzrayim. Babel, basically, the new superpower in the Middle East, took over everything that Egypt was controlling from Nahar Prat. That was the battle in Carchemish that Mitzrayim went out, remember, to meet the Babylonians and lost. And they now took over Carchemish up in Syria. They also took over all the land all the way down to Egypt. Or basically, they don't take over Egypt, the Babylonians, but they get up to Egypt. Now, therefore, the whole coalition falls apart. And Yehoiachin does the most logical thing. What does he do? He's 18 year old, either 8 or 18, depending on what source you read. Yehoiachin, when he was king, he's king for 3 months, Yehoiachin. Okay? His mother's Nehushta. Again, he did evil. And what it says as follows. Pasuk Yud. Beitahi, Allah abdeinu v'chadnetzar melech v'adol Yerushalayim v'tavoy b'matzor. During the reign of Yehoniah, Yehoiachin, Yehoiakim's son, Nebuchadnezzar came onto Jerusalem and put the city under siege. And after the siege, Nebuchadnezzar himself comes in. His servants, his army, puts the siege on the city. And when the siege is almost done, Nebuchadnezzar himself comes to the city. What saves the city? Listen carefully to Pasuk Yud. The Yetzei Yehoiachin Melech Yehuda, a Melech Bavel, who v'imo ve'avadav v'sarov v'sarisav v'ikach oto Melech Bavel v'shnat shmona l'mocho. In the 8th year of the king of Babylonia, got it? Not the 8th year of the reign of Yehoiachin. Yehoiachin was only king for 3 months. Yehoiachin puts up a white flag and goes peacefully into exile. That's why Pasuk Yud is so clear. Basically, after several months, Yehoiachin sees the siege, listens to Yirmiyahu, and puts up a white flag and surrenders to the Babylonians. Now, had Yehoiachin put up a fight and he fought them, the Babylonians would have taken over the city. Yehoiachin saves the city and the temple by surrendering to the Babylonians. I'm going to read that again. This isn't Yehoiachin losing a war. This is surrender. He leaves the city, which is under siege. He goes to presents up to the Babylonian king together with his mother and his servants, not his slaves, but his cabinet members and the ministers, all of his helpers, etc. And Melech Bavel takes him in the 8th year of the reign of the Babylonians. Remember, that began in year 4 of Yehoiakim. So it's perfect timing. From year 4 to year 11, and now it's the beginning of year 12, basically, or reign of Yehoiakim. 8 years into the reign of the Babylonians, it's 8 of the first 70 years. The first 8 years of the 7 years of Bavel, we put up a white flag. And that saves Jerusalem. That was one of our titles. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't destroy Jerusalem, even everyone sort of says that. But when you read carefully, Nebuchadnezzar, when he first came, didn't destroy the city, didn't destroy the temple. What saved the city? Yehoiachin surrender, because after all that trouble, he finally listened to Yirmiyahu's advice and went out. They took out sort of a gift to the Babylonians from the treasuries of God's house and from the king's house. Got it? Like I'd say, they took all the gold. We'll see that they left the copper, but they took all the gold. Basically, they gave the Babylonians the gold, but the temple wasn't destroyed. They took the gold out and they left the Nechoshet. They left the copper. All the important people were sent into exile. 10,000 exiles. And all the industrialists. Chavrasha Masger, those are the people who know industry. The smiths and the craftsmen. Because those are people who can make arms. He wants to make sure that there won't be another rebellion. Therefore, all the important people, all the army people, all the political leaders, and the leadership echelon of society, they're sent into exile to prevent a future rebellion. And who stayed behind? It's the simple people stayed behind. But again, Jerusalem stays, and the city isn't destroyed, and the temple is not destroyed, and not all the people are exiled, maybe half or a quarter, we're not sure exactly what the total population was going to be, but there's an exile of all the important people. The aristocracy basically goes into exile. Vayegel et Yehoyachin Bavela, Yehoyachin goes to Bavel, but Ema Melech, the royal family, the mother, all the king's wives, all his helpers, all the important, strong people, they all went into exile from Yerushalayim to Bavel. And the army people, Kon Shea Chayok Shibat Elefim, Bachrash Bamasgir, the important army people, the officers, again, the craftsmen, the industrialists, to prevent another rebellion. Anyone who might start a rebellion or can fund it or can produce it is exiled. Listen carefully, Pasuk Yitzayin. Beyamlech Melech Bavel et Matanya Dodo. So who's going to become king now? Another son of Yoshiel. Remember, Yoakim was the son of Yoshiel. Yoachaz was a younger son. He was taken by, remember, by king of Egypt and died in Egypt. His brother, Eliakim, became Yoakim, Yoshiel's son, was made king by Egypt. That's why he aligns later with Egypt. But he dies before the Babylonians take over. His son Yehoyachin takes over and he surrenders. Who becomes king now? Yehoyachin's uncle or Yehoyachin's brother, basically Yoshio's other son named Matanya. If it's his uncle, that means he's Yoshio's son. Okay. When you make a vassal king, the Babylonians are going to leave a vassal king in charge of Jerusalem, but his job is to be subservient to Bavel. So you change the name of the king to show that you're in charge. Now, most likely, their advisor for Jewish affairs will be Yirmiyahu, because they know Yirmiyahu is telling the people to give in to the Babylonians. And why would Yirmiyahu pick a name like Tzidkiyahu? So Yirmiyahu is probably telling the king, name him Tzidkiyahu. Let me just skip to something real fast. There's a prophecy, which hopefully we'll get to either next week or the week after Tisha B'Av. It's fitting for Tisha B'Av. We'll see why. But if I'm going to switch to open up a Tanakh real fast, here's Kings. If I switch to, if I want to switch to Yirmiyahu, chapter 23, famous Nebuah, we'll just do the short part. Okay. Hinei Yabim Ba'im, Yirmiyahu says in chapter 23, verse 5, Vakimoti the David Tzemach Tzadik. We quote this in Shmoneh Esrei, it's Tzemach David. It's based on this pasuk. I'm going to establish from David a sprout of someone righteous. There'll be a king who's going to come out from the house of David, and he'll do justice and righteousness in the land. During his reign, Yehuda will be saved, and Israel will live quietly. Okay. In the future, his name will be Hashem Tzidkenu. That's Yirmiyahu's hope, that we have a king doing mishpat and staka, and that's what God wants our king to do. That's why I brought the Babylonians in, because we weren't doing that. So he's saying in the future, there'll be a king who's going to focus on building a just society. Now, if the Babylonians are going to make a king and they're going to ask Yirmiyahu what to name him, give him a meaningful name, so it seems like Yirmiyahu's idea was to call him Tzidkiyahu, to fulfill this idea, to tell the king, your job now is not to rebel, your job is to build a just society, fix up all the problems that got made God angry, and focus on those core values. Therefore, name him Tzidkiyahu. That was a little, I'd say, again, this topic of Perachav Gimel that we just read, we'll do in detail when we do the keynote and the story of the Korban next week on Tisha B'Av. Now, let's go back to our source sheet again. So the Babylonian's name, Matanya, king, he's now a vassal king, but he's subservient to Bavel. Then 25 shana titkel b'machol, v'chatzis she skin for 11 years. We have his mother's name. It's most likely not our Yirmiyahu, his mother, because Chamutal, because Yirmiyahu is from Anatot, so this is another Yirmiyahu from Nivna, not related to our Yirmiyahu. Now, Tiasar ben Hashem, choshe asad Yoyakim, it's bad. We'll see what's so bad about him. Ki al-af Hashem, aitab Yerushalayim v'Yehuda, al-shlichu atav me'apanav. But God was still angry with him. And here's the key line. Va'imrod tzidkeel v'melech bavel. Instead of being subservient to him, Tzidkeel rebels against the Babylonians. Now we have to see when. This is key. Meaning, here's our key point. Had Yoyachin when he takes out, Tzidkeel was appointed vassal king by the Babylonians. Had he not rebelled, had he remained subservient and not gotten involved in politics, the temple did not have to be destroyed. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the temple. He captured the city, but Yoyachin surrendered, and that saved the city. And Tzidkeel could have kept the city saved and the temple saved had he simply remained subservient to the Babylonians. What's going to bring down the temple's destruction? Tzidkeel's revolt against the Babylonians. Now we're going to see in Yirmiyahu and in other sources that that rebellion against Babylonia is going to be incited, not just by political leaders, also by religious leaders, by the false prophets. Now, for the first several years, we'll see that the first 4 years, Tzidkeel was subservient to Babel. Remains loyal to them. In the fourth year, we're going to see the beginning of a rebellion. And that's what we're going to learn today, how the rebellion began. Now, we already saw in chapters 27. Let's go back to chapter 27. Let me stop this share. Just review what we saw in chapter 27. Remember chapter 27, Yirmiyahu is walking around with that yoke, and it happened during the reign of Yoyakim and Tzidkeel? Let's go back to chapter 27 in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu 27. After Tisha B'Av, I'm going to go back and explain why the book jumps around so much. Historically, we're just way out of chronological order of the whole book. We'll just try to follow the order now. In chapter 27, we have a nevuah that was given first early in the reign of Yehoiakim, which must have gone together with the nevuah of accepting Babylonian sovereignty, because God tells him to make Moserot Motot, to make bands and bars that connect to the yoke and put them on over your shoulder. That's the yoke of Babel. And then we say the same thing was happening in Tzidkeel. We'll see why. Listen to the meeting going on in Yerushalayim. We mentioned this before. I want to read it again. Bishilachtam el melech Edom, send this yoke, not just to the king in Jerusalem, but to all the neighbors, all the neighboring kings, to melech Edom, that's to the southeast, melech Moab to the east, melech Ammon to the east, Melech Tzor to the north, Lebanon, and Sidon also to the north. To whom? How are you going to send it to them? Well, all these kings have sent emissaries to Jerusalem, to Tzidkeel. Clearly what's happening? All of the neighboring powers in the Middle East are coming to Tzidkeel and they're plotting a rebellion against the Babylonians. And there's a good reason for it. There's something happening. Babel's having trouble. Remember, it's a new fledgling superpower and no one really thinks they're really going to become that strong. Everyone's hoping they're going to fall, and especially if Egypt's going to back us. Now, they're coming to Jerusalem plotting a rebellion. And Yirmiyahu tells them, go tell your master, I made the heavens and the earth, etc. I give it to whoever I see fit. Famous, we read this last time. And I'm giving all these lands out to the king of Babel for the next 70 years. And any nation that doesn't serve Babel is going to be destroyed. Doesn't put his hand neck into the yoke of Babel, he'll be destroyed. And all your political advisors and all your prophets are saying give to fight them. No, what they're telling you is wrong. That's Sheker. Okay. And any nation that puts their yoke into Babel, they can stay alive and stay in their land. Got that? And specifically, the Tzidkeel tell Tzidkeel the same thing: put your neck under the yoke of Babel, serve him. Why should you die? Why should the city be destroyed if you don't continue your surrender? And don't listen to the Baal Tishmo, Dibre Nevin. Don't listen to the prophets who are telling you, don't serve Babel. They're saying things in my name I never said. I never sent them, God said, and they're saying things in my name that I never said. And just about the coin, I'm trying to show you, we talked about this last week, the religious establishment, the prophets and the Kohanim, the people in the temple and the people guiding the people are all encouraging them we can fight the Babylonians, they've got to be on our side. And Yirmiyahu is saying, don't listen to those rabbis and those prophets. They're saying things in my name, but the motivation is no one wants to be under foreign rule. Everyone wants to rebel. And there's logic behind it. And then he says, if they're really prophets, they should tell the people how to behave. Okay? That they should pray to God that the rest of the Kelim and the Beit HaMikdash are becoming, not the other ones will be coming back. And then God says, if you don't listen, whatever Nebuchadnezzar didn't take out the first time are going to go, going to come back again, and they'll take you the rest of the Beit HaMikdash into captivity. And knows all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar didn't take the first time around, when he exiled Jehoiachin, they'll take out this time if you rebel. Now, let's go back now to see what happened. And this will be, I'm trying to show you how tense everything's going to be in Jerusalem. This was all we saw, this was all in year 4 of Ezekiel. We can see now how the rebellion began. And we're going to see this, I think we began seeing it last week. We're going to see this argument in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? So the first 7 years, they were fine. Now we see what's happening in the fourth year. We're in Yirmiyahu chapter 28. Listen carefully. Vayibashanahi, in that year of chapter 27, Bereshit Mamlechet Tzidkiel, and towards the beginning of the reign of Tzidkiel, Bishanaha Revi'it. Now we see that the fourth year could be considered the beginning of a reign. In the fifth month, Amar lai Hananiah ben Azur Hanavi Asher Megibon Bevet Hashem Lenei Konim Mechom Lemor. Hananiah ben Azur, a bona fide Navi, we'll see. A Navi Hashem, he's not a Navi of a different God. He's a Navi of our God. Hananiah ben Azur, in the Beit HaMikdash, right, from the city of Gibon, in front of all the priests in the temple, everyone officiating, says as follows, Kol Amar Hashem Tzvot, Elohi Yisrael Lemor, Shavartit O Melech Bavel. I'm breaking the yoke of Bavel. Yirmiyahu's walking around with the yoke. Remember? What's Hananiah? His contemporary and his adversary. What's he saying? Yirmiyahu, you're wrong. God is breaking the yoke of Bavel. Right now we're under his yoke. God is breaking the yoke of Bavel. We've been accepting him for the last 4 years. Enough is enough. Listen to his prediction. In 2 years' time, אני משיב על המקום הזה את כל כלי בית השם אשר לקחת נבוכדנצר מלך בבל, מן המקום הזה ואיבן בבל. All the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash that Nebuchadnezzar took away 4 years ago, they're all coming back. The worst is over. There was a terrible exile. There was a terrible, we surrendered. We're changing policy now. We're going to rebel and we're going to get all the kelim back because Bavel is going to fall. V'tichonia ben Yoakim melech Yudah v'et kol galut Yudah b'im Bavel ani meshiva l'makom hazeh. The king was exiled. He's coming back. Kiyashbort ol melech Bavel. Hananiah ben Azur is making a prophecy in the Beit HaMikdash. Again, a political prophecy that the worst is over. We can fight the Babylonians. They're going to fall and everything's going to be back the way it was before. Things will be great again. Now, he gets a lot of cheers. That's what people want to hear. Why is everyone listening to him? Because that's what people want to hear. Yirmiyahu hears this. He's attacking Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu, I think, is going to be saying something sarcastic. Says as follows. Remember Yirmiyahu Navi. Amen. Ken yaseh Hashem. Halavai. I translate to modern day Hebrew, English, or English. How you say halavai? It should only be amen. Like, it should really be so. They got to do that. Yakim Hashem etzbercha. I wish God could fulfill what you're saying. Asher nibeite lashik fei beit Hashem b'chol gula mi'bavel ha'mokom zeh. I wish you were true what you're saying, that all the kelim of God's house are going to come back. But Yirmiyahu knows he's wrong. But listen to me. Okay? A Navi who predicted something bad might happen, okay? The people can do tshuva and that can be undone. But a Navi who predicts something good to happen, we'll find out the truth because you're putting your career on the line. He says, if your prediction isn't going to come true, okay? You're going to die. I mean, yes, we can find out. It'll be easy to prove that you're a false prophet. So basically, Yirmiyahu is challenging in the Beit HaMikdash the credibility of Hananiah ben Azur. And who are the people going to listen to? Hananiah and Yirmiyahu are fighting. Over what? Over what's going to happen. But bottom line, according to Hananiah, what should the people do if Bavel is falling? Join the rebellion. Remember, they're all meeting in Jerusalem to plan the rebellion. Hananiah ben Azur Navi and the Kohanim in the temple are all promoting this rebellion against the Babylonians, which means Hezekiah would have to rebel and break their ties with Babel with the support of Egypt. And Yirmiyahu is saying not to do it. That's politics. That's Nevi'im getting involved in politics. Okay. Now, because Yirmiyahu challenged Hananiah's prophecy, what does Hananiah do? Hananiah takes the yoke on Yirmiyahu. He takes the yoke on Yirmiyahu and he breaks it in public. What did Hananiah say to all the people? In 2 years' time, I'm breaking the yoke of Babel. It's over. You understand how popular Hananiah is going to be? It's worth in two years' time, it's over. The worst is over. And Babel's going to fall, not just from us, from all the nations around. Yirmiyahu has nothing to say. Hananiah won the argument. He broke it. Yirmiyahu just goes home. And everyone's clapping for Hananiah ben Azur. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to start the rebellion. God tells Yirmiyahu after Hananiah broke it, what's he tell Yirmiyahu? Go tell Hananiah privately, Komar Shem Motot Eit Shavarta, you broke a wooden yoke, Vasita Tachten Motot Barzal. We're going to make instead of be a metal yoke. It could have been a light oppression of submission to Babel. Now it's going to be a hard one. Instead of a wooden yoke, it's going to be a metal yoke. Listen carefully. Kicho Amar Hashem Tzvot El Hei Yisrael. O Barzel Natati Al Tzavar Kol Ugem Eile Lavod Et Nebuchadnezzar Tzav Melech Bavel V'yabduhu. Gam Et Chayat Hasen Natati Lo. I'm going to put a metal yoke now on all the nations. Nebuchadnezzar. No, Hananiah's prediction is wrong. It's only going to get harder. So what if Yirmiyahu tell Hananiah? V'yamer Yirmiyahu Anavi Al Hananiah Vi. Shmona Hananiah. Lo Shach Hashem. Now Yirmiyahu knows for sure that he's wrong. That's God had to tell Yirmiyahu he indeed is an Avi Shekeh. Maybe something happened. Maybe Yirmiyahu had a bit of a doubt. So God tells Yirmiyahu, you're right. He's a Navi Shekel. I didn't, Lo Shlach Hashem, God did not send you. Yirmiyahu tells Hananiah, I know now God didn't send you. You're misleading the people. You're saying things in God's name you never said and you're going to cause a disaster. Therefore God says, I'm going to send you from, basically destroy you. You're going to die this year because you said you went against God. Sure enough, Hananiah dies later that year. Seventh month. Now, you would think that if Hananiah dies, what would happen? They'd say Yirmiyahu is right. No way. What happens? They claim Yirmiyahu cursed them. Well, once you have a political opinion, anything can happen. You interpret events the way you want. Hananiah's death didn't affect anybody. And the rebellion begins. Now, these 2 years, remember, the rebellion starting in year 4, got it? And this argument between the prophets begins in year 4, but they're predicting in 2 years' time the Babylonians are going to fall. Remember those years? Everyone's hoping in years 5, 6, and 7, the Babylonians are going to fall and everything will be great again. So during these 2 years, all the false prophets are predicting the imminent fall of Babel. And in light of that, we're going to see what's going to happen in Sefer Melechim soon, but this will explain the book of Yechezkel. Listen carefully. You've been studying with Tovah's class. This might overlap a little bit, but I hope this will clarify what she's been teaching. Yechezkel, as we know, went into exile with the Hoyachim. Let's open up a Tanakh real fast and look at the first parak of Yechezkel. Where are we? Share screen and Yechezkel. Are we? Maybe I should break a minute for questions. Let me take a quick check. Let me stop for a minute and see if there's any questions. Chat. What's this meeting? I'm not sure about the, okay, I'll check with that later on. No, not too many questions. Is everything clear then, I hope? You guys have been quiet today. 9 days. I mean, it's a sad story, but it's interesting. It's a fun story. Not fun. Okay, but I hope you're following already. So I'll continue. In light of this, you'll see how beautiful, but my claim is you can't study Yechezkel without this background in Yirmiyahu. Why? Because Yechezkel, we know, goes into exile with Yehoyachin, with all the big shots, correct? So if Yechezkel has something to say, he should say it when he arrives in Babel or when the temple is destroyed. Listen when Yechezkel's Nevuah begins. We discussed this briefly before, I want to know, now it should become crystal clear. Where are we? The application, we want to open up Yechezkel, the first chapter. Chapter 1 of Yechezkel, remember year 30 of the Yovel we saw? In the fourth month, the fifth day, okay? B'chamisha l'chodesh, ki ha'shana ha'mishtit l'galut melech Yehoyachin. In the fifth year of King Yehoyachin, at the galut of Yehoyachin, that's 5 years into the exile, which is the fifth year of Zedekiah's reign. Got that? Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel is opening the Nevuah. God takes Yechezkel, and that he has his famous vision of the, called, they see God's chariot. God's chariot is leaving Yerushalayim, we'll see, and landing in Babel. Now, why the date? The date now makes perfect sense. Why? Why is Yechezkel opening Nevuah specifically in year 5 of their exile? Because had the people not rebelled in Jerusalem, then the future of Jerusalem would have been in the people in Jerusalem. The future of the Jewish people would have been the people in Jerusalem. The temple didn't have to be destroyed. It's the rebellion against the Babylonians, against what Yirmiyahu is advising them. It's that decision to rebel against the Babylonians that puts the end of it. Because it's not going to happen. The rebellion's going to fail. And therefore, the fate of Jerusalem is sealed with the decision to rebel against the Babylonians. Okay. Why are they called false prophets? Because the book's written, we know in hindsight they're false prophets. When the book of Yirmiyahu was finally written, it turns out they were false prophets. But they're false prophets because they're saying things in God's name they never said. It's so important to get to understand false prophets are not prophets of false gods. They're God's prophets. And they think they're doing the right thing. That's what's so tragic about it. They're sure that Yirmiyahu is wrong, and therefore to protect the people, they have to make up things that God never said, but they're sure that they're right. And sometimes it's okay to lie, I think. And if Yirmiyahu is wrong, then they're saving the people from crazy advice that Yirmiyahu is giving them. And therefore, in their opinion, for the sake of the people, they're making up these false prophecies, and that makes them they're very popular. And when a rabbi is sure that his opinion is right, sometimes he can make things up because he's sure that God would agree with him. Hey, yeah, I don't want to bring examples from nowadays, but there's logic to it. It's not necessarily evil. People mean well. Okay. How this relates to Dvarim, chapter 18, we have to see. That's a little complicated, but that's chapter 18 Yirmiyahu in Dvarim is complicated in itself because Yirmiyahu himself will contradict that later on, that any prophecy can change for good or for bad. Now, it's about what can change a prophecy we have to deal with. I want to get the history part today. All I want to show you is that we saw in Yirmiyahu, in end of year 4, going into year 5, there's a rebellion going on. It's being plotted. It happens in year 5. Got it? And when Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem, all the political advisors, and backed by all the false prophets, all the God's prophets, and everyone, that's, the whole religious leadership is behind the rebellion. It's that decision to rebel against the Babylonians. So I guess they got cast to die. Is that the right saying? On Jerusalem. That's it. It's finished. And that's why Yechezkel is opening the voice in year 5. Because everyone in Babel is hoping it's over. Got it? The worst is over. They're not, we'll see in a minute. They don't want to unpack their bags. They're sure they're coming back in a couple of years, within a year or two. And everyone's hopes are super high. Everyone's expecting the fall of Babel. And everyone's expecting to be going from Babel back to Jerusalem. What does Yechezkel see? God leaving Jerusalem and traveling to Babylonia. Remember the Ofanim in the Maaseh Merkava? Okay. What Yechezkel sees is bombastic, but his main message, I think, is crystal clear. That you think, that if you don't understand the historical setting of year 5 of Zedekiah and the rebellion, you can't appreciate what Yechezkel sees, what he says, and when it takes place. Because if it had not been for that rebellion, Yechezkel wouldn't have a career. He wouldn't be needed. God needs Yechezkel to tell the people in Babylonia, you're not going back. Get your hopes down. Don't listen to your false prophets. Don't listen to them. You're staying put. And you're not going anywhere. Now, here's one of the most important messages. Had there not been a Yechezkel, and the only prophets, we'll see there's false prophets in Babel as well, predicting the fall of Babel. They're going to get themselves in trouble with the Babylonian authorities. We'll see in chapter 29. But had Yechezkel not opened his mouth, no, God tells Yechezkel, no one's going to listen to you. God tells him over and over again, you have to be on record. Why? Had no one said anything before the temple was destroyed, then the temple was destroyed, all the false prophets are wrong, the people are going to give up their belief in God. They're going to say, God left us. Or maybe there is no God. If all of God's representatives, all his prophets, are saying it won't happen. The temple won't be destroyed and Babel is going to fall. And Babel doesn't fall and the temple is destroyed. Then people will lose their faith in God and his prophets. Now, Yechezkel can't stop anything. But Yechezkel's job begins once the temple is destroyed. He needs credibility. And therefore, what does he have to do? He has to be on record. As he needs to do things that are bombastic. He says the craziest things. He does the craziest things because he needs PR. He needs to be on record so that when the destruction happens, he can say later on, I told you so. There's to build his credibility. There's got to be at least one prophet in Babylonian saying the true message. And that'll enable him to speak up after the terrible things happen. Got that? That's Yechezkel. That's the book of Yechezkel in a nutshell. If we have time, we'll read it. Now I want to show you this, the key point in Yechezkel chapter, and 2 points in Yechezkel now. When you read Yechezkel, the first 24 chapters of the book are the rebuke of the Jewish people. There's this 24 chapter in Yechezkel where he gives what's called Tochacha, rebuking the people. Chapters 25, I'll give you this later on, the 30-35. They're basically the prophecies about the other nations. Then we have several chapters of the Chama, of chapters of consolation, and then the prophecies about the temple. But the only chapters in Yechezkel that talk about rebuke of the people, what they're doing wrong, are chapters 1 through 24. Got that? Just take that for granted now. You can check it out later on. Now, if I look at chapters 1 through 24, here I summarize it for you on the source sheet. In chapters 1 through 24, chapters 1 through 7 are year 5 of Gulut HaYachin, which is year 5 of Tzidkiyahu. Chapters 8 through 19 is year 6, 23 is year 7. And finally, chapter 24 is Asar B'Tevet. But 23 of the 24 chapters of rebuke, which all precede Asar B'Tevet when the siege begins, is all over. But the primary message of Yechezkel to the people in exile are years 5, 6, and 7 of Tzidkiyahu. Got that? What's it coincide with? With Hananiah ben Azur's prophecy that in 2 years' time, the worst is over. You follow that? The dates in Yechezkel are critical for understanding the book. Yechezkel is talking at a time when all the false prophets in Jerusalem and their colleagues in Babel are encouraging the people, Babel is going to fall. The worst is over. We're all coming back. And during those years is when Yechezkel gives his main message, it's not happening. Get your hopes down. And there's a reason why the temple is destroyed. And more than that, you and Babel, you're not going back, but you're the future of the Jewish people. And stay loyal and stay dedicated, but don't go back. And don't support the rebellion against Babel, except Babylonian sovereignty and Babel as well. And build communities and establish yourself because in a couple decades, you're going to return. And Yechezkel has to make sure that the Jewish people don't fall apart. And that's why his job is, he saves the Jewish people. But he has to be on record during these critical years and during when all the other false prophets, when all the other religious leadership of the people are encouraging the people, Babel's going to fall and the worst is over. During those same years that everyone's hoping, again, that Babel's falling, that's when Yechezkel gives his main message. Now, I'm going to read from chapter 17 in Yechezkel, just prove my point, which is in year 6. Okay? Listen, he gives a mashal. We'll just get to the mashal. Listen how Yechezkel tells the people in chapter 17, Yechezkel is on, I call it a Disney ride. God takes him in a virtual tour of Jerusalem to see what's going on there. And Yechezkel tells the people in Babel about his tour of Jerusalem, what's going on. Towards the end of that whole story, God tells Yechezkel, tell the people as follows. Yechezkel tells the people, here's what God said. And more know the Beit HaMeri. Go tell the rebellious people. The rebellious house of Yehuda. Halo yedatim, don't you understand the analogy, the mashal, the parable? Emorna, hine ba melech Babel Yerushalayim, the king of Babel is coming to Jerusalem. Vaykach et malka v'sarea v'yvei otam ela Babel. What happened? The king of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, came to Yerushalayim. This happened already. He took its queen, its king, queen. Its king, malka, with the melech shala. But the melech, not the queen, but the king, took the king of Jerusalem and the ministers, all the important people, and brought them to Babel. That's what happened 7 years earlier. Now, that's what happened in the, with Yehoiachin. Okay. What did the king of Babylonia do? What did the Nebuchadnezzar do? By Kach Mizra Meluchai took offspring from Meluchai. We're talking about Yehoiachin. I mean, you're talking about Tzidkiyah. Remember, he took Matanya and named this called, changed into, remember, Yochim went to exile. He took Matanya as uncle, changed his name to Tzidkiyah. By Kroti to Brit, by Avail to Bala, he made a covenant with him, made him swear, and took all the important other leaders out of the country, but he put a new leadership in and made him take an oath of what? Liot Mamlachash Bala. To be a low, basically, you have autonomy and no sovereignty. To be a lowly kingdom. To the Tikna say, not to raise your head up. To accept your foreign rule, lishmor brito lomda. You're a king on the condition you keep remain totally loyal to the Babylonians. On that condition, I'm letting you become king. That was the condition. They made a brit in God's name to be to accept, and that saved the temple from being destroyed. What did Tzidkiyahu do? Vayim rodbo. He rebelled against the Babylonians. Lishloach malachav mitzrayim. He sent messengers to Egypt. Letet lo susim v'amrav. He made a military treaty with Egypt, hoping Egypt would come to his aid. Then God says, Hayitzlach, will we be successful? Hayimaleit oseila, with someone like that who breaks the treaty? They named them God. You think he can get away with it? He's going to break a covenant and get out of it? Hayani numashem. God says in his own name, swears, Im lo b'makom asher ha-melech mamlich oto, asher bazata luto asher yifir b'rito, yito b'to b'do yamod. The king of Babylon is going to come, take him out, he's going to die in Babylonia. He broke his treaty with the Babylonians, he's going to die in Babylonia. That's what happens to Tzidkiyahu, remember? He gets caught, he has to run away from the city, he gets caught. They poke out his eyes, they kill his children in front of him before they poke out his eyes. And he has a terrible plight in Babel. Okay. And God says, V'lo b'chayu gadol v'chayu rav yaseh to Paro milchama. Paro's not going to come and help. They're hoping Paro's comes going from Egypt to help them. Paro's not going to come out with a big army like they're hoping. He's not going to put a... when the Babylonians put a siege on the city. Okay? Someone who breaks the treaty, someone breaking a treaty like that, going against what God said, not keeping to his word, how do you think he can get away with it? He's going to pay for his mistake in breaking the covenant. I'm going to send my net to catch him. I'll bring him to Babel, and he's going to be judged there for what he did with all the other people with him. Got it? I think now it's crystal clear, isn't it? What's happening? Right. You see the cause of the Korban? What causes the Korban is the decision to rebel against the Babylonians, incited and inspired by the false prophets, saying things in God's name, and the people think that God's with them as long as they pray hard enough and bring enough Korbanot. And God says, forget it. Accept Babylonian rule, and that's your punishment for all the terrible things you've done till now, and you're under foreign rule, fix your society. Several decades later, we can talk about returning to sovereignty. In the meantime, you have to learn the hard way. I warned you and warned you, now it's too late. Now, more than that, in chapter 29, Yirmiyahu sends a letter to the people in Babel, telling them what? Telling the people there, because after Yehoni went into exile, with on diplomatic mail without going into details. Komar Shem Tzvot HaYisrael L'chol Golah. Yirmiyahu gives a message to every people in Babel. Menuvati v'shevu nitukana v'chukran. Settle down, build houses. If they think they're coming back, they're not going to plant gardens. They're not going to build houses. They're going to live out of suitcases. And just, eat temporarily. Just settle down in Babel. Build houses. Plant vineyards. Plant orchards. And eat the fruit. Get married. Settle down. Have children. Build families. Got it? Basically build a community and multiply there, got it? And pray for the wealth, for the welfare of the city. Get involved with the local authorities and pray for their welfare. Pray for them, because if they have peace, you'll have peace. Right? And then he says to Father, Pasachem. Kichom Hashem Tzvot. Here's what God's saying. Yirmiyahu is telling the people in Babel not to listen to the false prophets who went to Babel. Okay? Don't let your prophets and your dreamers mislead you. Don't listen to the dreams of Shem. They're saying things in God's name they never said. I didn't send them, and they're quoting me, and I never told them that. It's crystal clear the false prophets are saying in God's name to fight the Babylonians, I'll save you. And Yirmiyahu tells them they're making him up. I painted the picture. That's what caused, was my title today. What causes the destruction of Yerushalayim? I think it's crystal clear, isn't it? It's the decision by Tzidkiyahu. Again, had Tzidkiyahu remained loyal to Bavel, the temple would not have to be destroyed. It's Tzidkiyahu's political decision, encouraged by all the false prophets who are God's prophets, thinking they're doing the right thing, which caused encouraging the people to rebel. That rebellion set the clock ticking. It's only a matter of time. The siege starts and the temple is destroyed. Now, when the Babylonians come, the siege begins on Aser B'Tevet, and a year and a half later, in the 11th year, it starts in Aser B'Tevet in the 9th year and finishes a year and a half later, the month of Av. This time, you can't surrender anymore. Your father, once you rebelled, they don't trust you. You broke a treaty, and therefore Tzidkiyahu can't surrender even if he wanted to. And he tries to run away from the city. Remember, he gets caught. If we have time, we'll read that story next week. The final destruction of Yerushalayim. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't come. He sends Nebuchadnezzar, his general. And Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, exiles the rest of the people. He leaves a couple of people behind who die, but the city's finished. But again, the temple is destroyed because they rebel. And in light of that, you appreciate what Yechezkel is doing. And why Yechezkel's book begins exactly the year of the rebellion against the Babylonians. Okay, that was my main topic for today. Now I need to answer all the questions. We had a bunch of things in the chat now. Okay, so I'm going to answer the questions in the chat, and then we're going to, we don't need to see my second. Okay. We want to stop that share 1 second. And we want to look at the chat. Okay, I'll read that. I realize I see you don't see the chat, do you, when I do the chat? Okay, so let me look at the chat and go up. Oh, I see. Okay. I didn't send the separate. I got it. Okay. Now, for Mimi, why are they called false prophets when we only know who's right retroactively? Because the author of our book, of her, is a real prophet and he knows they're false. God told him they're false prophets. So he calls them false prophets because he knows they are. The people, that's a big question. Why are the people being punished for the false prophets? And Yechezkel will talk about that. You get what you deserve. Because the reason why the false prophets are giving the false prophecies is because the people want to hear them. And sometimes people, Yechezkel say, Kavona Doresh, let me show you real quick. Because I doubt we'll get there. In Yechezkel chapter 14, where are we? Yechezkel, if I remember right. Yechezkel chapter 14, maybe. That's when he gives a hard time to the false prophets. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong. There we go. There. He yells at the, false prophets here. A Navi Kifute, a Navi. And this, we're in chapter, what is it? Chapter 14, verse 9. When a Navi is sort of, enticed by God, say something wrong, God says, yeah, I'll punish him for it. Listen. V'nesu avonam, ka'avon ha'doresh, ka'avon ha'navi'iyah. You hear this? They'll carry their sin, who? Kavon ha-doresh, kavon ha-navi. The sin, the iniquity of the Doresh is asking for the prophecy, is just as bad as the sin of the prophet giving the Nevoah. Got it? When people are begging prophets to say what people want to hear, so the people are responsible for looking for prophets who can say what they want to hear. Got it? What encourages false prophets to give false prophecy? The people who want to hear only good tidings. They want to hear good things. And when the prophets who are popular are the prophets who promise God's redemption, and the prophets who no one wants to listen to are the prophets saying, fix your ways, fix your society, and build a just society. No one wants to hear that. Everyone wants to hear God of war. God's going to come and help you against your enemies. You know, pray enough and God will come and help you. People want to hear a nice, easy message. You know, our God's going to be our military salvation. He's going to come and help us. Just, you know, pray and sacrifice and it'll help them. No one wants to hear, be just and kind, take care of the poor and the needy and build a just society and don't mind, don't cheat, things like that. So because the popular prophets are the prophets saying what people want to hear, not what they need to hear, therefore the people are just as responsible as the prophets themselves. That's what Yechezkel is saying. Katat, kavona doresh, kavona nevi. I think it's an amazing thing that Yechezkel is saying. I think if you're asking a message for today, I think there's a lot there. Without getting into too many details. Okay, let's stop this share and go back to our chat. Okay. Not our chat. What happened to our chat? Oh, I did something wrong with the chat. Okay, here we are. Deuteronomy. Okay, the test in Deuteronomy, we have to do that separately. We're going to do Yechezkel 18 and Yirmiyahu 18 deals with what prophecy can go back and what can't. I'm not in the scope we're doing today. Janie writes, what's the difference between interpretation and embellishment? I'm not sure what embellishment means or interpretation. Janie, can you explain your question? What's the difference between interpretation and embellishment? Look at anybody? Second. Did I lose you guys? What happened here? I didn't see anybody. My screen's messed up. Wait, did I? What happened to the message, to the class? Oh, here we are.
It's you.
Here we are. Okay. What was the question? Was something interpretation and embellishment? So we didn't understand the question.
Embellishment means to make better.
Yeah.
But what was the question? How did Nabi interpret it as opposed to how he explains it?
I don't know.
Did they gloss it? Probably she meant, did they gloss it up a bit? You know, instead of strict interpretation, they give it.
Oh, I see. You're saying the above passage is saying, Yirmiyahu said Babel's going to fall in 7 years. You know, it's only, you know, instead of seven, it'll be seven or only two. There's, Babel will fall, but sooner than we thought. So that they're agreeing with Yirmiyahu that, you know, Yirmiyahu is saying also Babel's not going to be in charge forever. Let's say instead of 70, it'll only be 2 years time, something like that, maybe. They always have what to base their nevuah on. Okay, let's see what was next. Okay. A more profound question is when to rebel against enemy governance. Okay. That's always a good question. Now, in the time of Yirmiyahu, the answer is clear because God gives a message to the Navi. What do we do when we don't have a Navi? That's a big question. But I think we can get some direction when we study Navi, we get some direction what the main things that God wants from us. Why would people give up the belief in God if not for Yechezkel? Again, I agree. So I need Yirmiyahu is with the people in Jerusalem. The people with Yechezkel are the exiles. The people in Jerusalem with Yirmiyahu, they're not going to, most of them aren't going to make it. A small group are going to come. But again, so Jeremiah is not enough. Yechezkel himself has to give the message. Yechezkel has to build his own credibility. So Yechezkel has to be record with his own people where he is, that he's in the VMN. So in Echanami, Yirmiyahu might have said something, but he never makes it to Babylonia. Yechezkel is a Nabi in Babylonia. He has to become the leader after the Korban. So he needs to make his point clear. Okay. If we take Hashem out of the picture, wouldn't Nebuchadnezzar have won anyway, being stronger than Yechezkel? For sure, but you're hoping, the hope is that Egypt is going to help them. As Yechezkel realizes that by himself, he can't take on the Babylonians. But everyone's depending on Egyptian help. Egyptian for sure can do it. And, Babel isn't set, Babel is nowhere an empire like Ashur was or like Paras becomes later on. They're on the scene for only several decades and they're not a major superpower like Ashur before them or Paras after them. So there was logic to what the people were saying.
But wait, can I just ask, I'm the one who asked that question I don't want to take up too much time, but so this is all political, playing out of things. So where then does that, this could just happen without prophecy. Egypt decides it's not the best for them. Is where does prophecy become significant? Is it in that if they don't do this, they really are going to be banished?
Yirmiyahu's prophecy is unheard of because it's the first time in a big gives political prophecy. He's not saying he's a politician, but it's unheard of. And for God to say, give up your sovereignty? How could that be? It's clear nowadays. Ask any, you follow? And therefore, it's understandable why the people don't accept it. Now, if the people really read Chumash carefully and knew the theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah, they read Tehillim carefully, and they listened to Yishayahu, got it? And they've been in Shabbat Nachamu and Shul, like that. They know that Yirmiyahu was right. Because Yirmiyahu wasn't saying the temple will be destroyed. You can save it. But when the people think the only thing God wants is sacrifice and prayer, and they don't see their societies being corrupted, as that is the problem, that's the core problem. They don't realize that how important those social values are of their society. And you see the same problem to this day. No one talks on fast days about what he talks about building a just society. They talk about fasting. They talk about just Just read Yeshayahu's Nevuah that we read on Yom Kippur, which says the exact same message. When he fasts the fast days, Zechariah is saying the same thing about fast days. Fast days are important to remember that it's much more than a fast day. You know, that people think that ritual is enough and not behavior. Ritual is important, but it's got to be transformative to shape behavior. That's what the Nevi'im are trying to do. People don't like hear those messages. Nothing much has changed.
Let's go back. I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Marty.
Yeah. When the bad prophets come and Kikiyahu decides to rebel, is there any change in the Babylonian behavior that the occupation become tougher?
Yeah, we'll see. There's two or three prakim in Yirmiyahu about that. We'll see chapter 21. Tzidkiyahu is going to go to Yirmiyahu privately. Basically, Tzidkiyahu can't control his own cabinet. Tzidkiyahu would love to listen to Yirmiyahu. He calls Yirmiyahu privately and makes him swear not to tell anyone he was called in. You have to read chapter 21. The book is so awesome. Right? Tzidkiyahu would love to listen to Yirmiyahu. He can't because he can't put up with his advisors and the prophets. They're just, everyone's edging them on. We got to take on the Babylonians. Everyone's so right wing.
But
they want God on their side. And Tzidkiyahu was stuck because he's not strong enough to take Yirmiyahu's position and push it. He's held captive by his advisors and his coalition. And everyone, because all the army people are saying we can do it. And everyone's hoping Egypt's going to help. There's a coalition in the whole Middle East. Remember in Eicha, what they say? What happened? All of our neighbors abandoned us. We joined a thing. They all went out. The Babylonians picked on us and everyone else abandoned us. We got a rotten deal. We were helping them, this coalition. There were such high hopes. It helps you appreciate Eicha. So let me finish up the chat real fast. So I think there's three or four left. One second. I keep on losing the chat. We saw this. One second. So human nature, Tzidkiyahu, will to power on the generous need for true prophecy. Yeah. I mean, Tzidkiyahu, we'll see later on. We'll have to read those parakim maybe next week or the week after. Tzidkiyahu is mamash stuck between his advisors and Yirmiyahu. He's almost powerless. Okay. I may have missed. But how will the people know who's up? I'm saying they should know who the false prophets are if they study Chumash properly and they study Yeshayahu and they listen carefully to Yirmiyahu, they would know. And what Yechezkel is saying, the punishment of the people for listening to false prophets is they're the cause of the false prophets, because people are always looking for prophets who say what they want to hear. Because when prophets say things that people want to hear, the people edge them on. That was the Kavona Derish, Kavona Navi. That's what causes their, that's why Yechezkel says they're all responsible, not just the prophets, but also the people. Okay. Why, well, the first temple was destroyed. Maybe next week we'll talk about that. That's Gemara about Nyoma, about what was the reason for the thing. But the real, right, the topic in Gemara Nyoma is about Sinat Chinam. But it was in the time of Yirmiyahu, it isn't the big three. That was the time of Menashe. We talked about that in the first year a little bit. Prophecy is not magic, I forbid, of course. Okay. What are you? Thank you. Okay. And this prophecy of Yirmiyahu reached the people above. Oh, for sure. Okay. Jennifer's question. Maybe we'll talk about that. Jennifer asked the question. Does Yirmiyahu's prophecy reach Babel? I'll end the share with this because it's so interesting. Let me share my screen real fast. I got all messed up. Share my screen. In chapter 29, not only does Yirmiyahu's prophecy get to Babel, you can do this for homework if you want. Again, we can spend a whole year on Yirmiyahu. But in chapter 29 in Yirmiyahu, after he tells them to build houses, you know, and settle down and don't come back, we have an exchange of letters here. Here, in verse 21. Here, I'll skip those. It's just Chatalid. Yirmiyahu sends a letter, another letter to Babel, to Shmaya Nechlamet, to Shmaya the dreamer. Then he follows. Okay? Komar Hashem Tzvot, Israel. Is a Navi in Babylonia with Yechezkel, with the exiles. Got it? But he was an important person. He was in the exile. He sent a letter back to Yerushalayim to tell the people in the temple in Jerusalem, get rid of Yirmiyahu. Yeah? Listen to the letter that the Babylonian prophets send the priests in Jerusalem. Got it? Listen, this is a prophet in Babel sending a letter to the people in Jerusalem, to the prophets in Jerusalem, to the Kohen, to the priests in Jerusalem. Hashem natcha Kohen tachat Yehuda Kohen. Yehuda was a Kohen before the exile. And he tells, he tells Sefani ben Maseel HaKohen, who was appointed to take over for Yehuda HaKohen, okay? Yod Pekidim beBeit Hashem, they left. They said, you're in charge of the Beit HaMikdash now. L'cho ish meshugah mitnabe, untata uto b'mapech l'zino. Anyone in the temple disturbing, anyone disturbing the rabbi's speech, anyone giving, any meshuganer, right? See the word meshuga? Anyone crazy, giving prophecies in the temple, your job is to arrest them and put him in jail. Mapechet is like keeping time upside down. It's a type of a tzinok. It's like, nowadays tzinok means solitary confinement, but put him in jail. Okay. Why aren't you doing something to Jeremiah? Jeremiah is sending us these letters, right? Your prophet in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, is sending letters to Babel saying the exile is going to be long. He's telling us to build houses and settle down, plant orchards. He's a kofar. How can you let a prophet like that send letters to us? He's ruining everything. Got that?
Traitor.
The exchange of letters? Yeah, we can go on. It's such an awesome parak later on. And he sends him back what's going to happen to him. But also I want to show you is, did they know Yirmiyahu's letter gets there? There's letters going back and forth. There's a lot of mail going back and forth. But you see there's false prophets everywhere in Babel as well. And everyone hates Yirmiyahu everywhere. And Yechezkel, everyone makes fun of Yechezkel, we'll see. There's tons here. But I hope my main point of this year is clear. That if you don't understand the political implications of Yirmiyahu's prophecy, chapter 25 of Babylonian rule of 70 years, you can't begin to understand how all events unfold, who the false prophets are, and how tragic the whole fall is. Because most of the people really thought Yirmiyahu was a false prophet. Yirmiyahu hated his job, we'll see. And they're sure God's going to help him. And when the destruction happens and God doesn't answer their prayers, they are finished. In light of that, you'll appreciate Echa and how down depressed the people are and how it affects the people in Babel as well. Anyway, I have my 7:30 Marv here. I mean, I've got to go in a minute. So I'll stop here. I think that I got most of the chat in. Okay, the rest I'll continue with next week. Okay, the Rambam, yeah. There's lots of questions about Nevuah, which require a whole share on false prophecy. But the main goal is to understand what's going on in Yirmiyahu, the background for the Nevuah. Next week in Tisha B'Av, we'll do the Haftarah for Tisha B'Av and a Kina, a lamentation about Yoshiel, which will make a lot of sense now what we saw. And maybe we'll see a little bit more prakim in Yirmiyahu about the Churban. Okay. And everyone have a good week.
Thank you. Shavua Tov.
Thank you so much.
Shikoh, Rabbi, thank you. Shikoh.
As always.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi. Toda Rabbah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.